Praise God. It's good to see each one here this morning. We're going to look into the Word of God. If you're visiting with us, we'd like to welcome you and just invite you to worship along with us and enjoy the presence of the Lord. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And as you know, for the past several weeks, we've been going through a series that we're calling The Great Exchange, when Jesus exchanged things with us on Calvary. And we've looked at a number of them. The Bible says He took our sicknesses so that we could receive healing. He took our sins so that we could have salvation. And we've gone through a number of them. He took our sin, the Bible says, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we've looked at some of them this past week. Last week we looked at He took our death. He died our death so that we could live His life. And so He's made all this exchange at Calvary. And today we're going to look at another one. And you'll find it here in Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to begin at verse 13. But let's bow together first of all and ask the Holy Spirit to direct our thoughts. Father in heaven, we're so thankful today to be able to come into your presence. We thank you for the faithfulness of God. Thank you for your presence, Lord. We've already sent you here so very real this morning. Thank you for ministering. And Father, now as we approach the Word of God, we approach it reverently and humbly. We ask that the Holy Spirit would just guide us and direct us. And help us, Lord, to glean truth from this, Lord, that would help us to understand what Jesus accomplished for us. And help us, Lord, to live in the freedom wherewith Christ has set us free. So guide us and direct us, and we'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. Paul's writing to a church at Galatia. Churches, I should say, at Galatia. We did a series on this a few years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. And in this area, which today is in modern-day Turkey, Paul was writing to the churches. There were a number of churches that were there. And the problem was there were a lot of people that got saved, but there were Jewish people that had gotten saved as well and accepted Jesus as their Messiah. But they came in after Paul went around preaching. They came in after Paul, and they kept saying to the people, now, Paul's not telling you the full truth. Paul's only giving you half the message. He's not giving you the full gospel. They said, you still got to keep the Ten Commandments. You still got to be circumcised. You still got to worship on the Sabbath day. You still got to eat certain kinds of foods and not eat certain kinds of foods and all these different things. And so Paul, this is what the book of Galatians is about. Paul's straightening out that once and for all that that is not the case. That Jesus redeemed us from all these different things. So this is what this book is about. These people that were going around trying to discredit Paul's preaching are referred to as Judaizers. They were Jewish people, had gotten saved, but they were trying to get, and see, you find the same thing in the book of Hebrews. They were trying to get the Jewish people that had gotten saved to come back under the law of Moses. And, you know, keep them all the commandments and rituals and ceremonies and all these different things. And Paul said, no, that's not the way it is. Christ has redeemed us from that. So this is what we're looking at here today. So let's look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13. And right off the bat, you'll have the exchange in the very first part of it here. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now notice what he's saying there. He said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Did you know that the law had a curse associated with it? There's still people that want to be under the law. I mean, just common sense to tell you, if the law's got a curse associated with it, stay away from it. You know, but there's a lot of people that want to be under that. And so Paul says here, there's a curse that's associated with it. And even though there's a curse associated with it, did you know that you've been redeemed from that curse? A lot of times Christians live like we're still living under a curse. You've been redeemed from that curse. And another question to ask, do you know what the curse is all about? Do you know what that curse was or is that the Paul's referring to here? If you go back in the same chapter, just go back a few verses here. Back in verse 10, Paul says this. He said, for as many as are of the works of the law, okay, those that are trying to live up to a certain standard to please God. Now, we've all grown up, and again, I'm not trying to discredit our churches growing up and things like that. thank God for the things that we did learn. But many of us, anyway, grew up in churches where you had to keep rules and ceremonies and, you know, rituals. You had to dress a certain way and not eat certain things, and, you know, a pile of things that were just put on you, a pile of rules. And this is living under the law. If you go back under the Old Testament, you'll find that happening everywhere. But thank God we're not under the Old Testament. I've told you before, this Bible is made up of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament tells how God dealt with mankind before sin was paid for. The New Testament tells us how God is dealing with man today, now that sin has been paid for. There's a big difference between the two covenants. But Paul's saying here in verse 10, he said, "For as many as are of the works of the law," those that are trying to live by the law, he said, "you're under a curse." So, again, like I said, if just enough... just using common sense. If you're under a curse but trying to live under the law, get away from it. Get away from the law. Okay, now, "For it is written, cursed is everyone that does not continue in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them." That there's two or three things here that Paul mentions that I want us to just look at for a minute this morning. Paul says here in verse 10, and remember we're talking about the curse. He said, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law." And then he says, "Christ redeemed us from the curse. For it is written, cursed." Three times he mentions the curse there. "Cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree." Okay, so he said, you're cursed if you try to keep the law. Christ bore our curse, and the proof of that is because the Bible says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, so Paul goes on to say, and I don't want to get into a whole lot of talking about the law here this morning, even though this is, we're redeemed from the curse of the law, but I just want to touch on this. The Bible makes it very clear, back in the book of Deuteronomy, the Word of God says that those that do not continue in or confirms those that do not confirm or continue in the words of this law, he said, they're cursed with a curse. Okay, he said you have to keep every detail of the law. This is the problem with the law. The law, the Bible tells us, is holy. There's nothing wrong with the law. The law's the problem is it's too good. It's too holy. It's too righteous. It's too perfect. No one could keep it. The problem tells the Word of God tells us that we were weak in the flesh, so therefore we could not keep the law. The law, through the weakness, the Bible says, of our flesh, we could not keep it. Now, so the law itself is perfect. But he's saying right here, if you put yourself under the law. Now, remember a couple years ago, we did the law on this side of the platform, and we had grace over on this side of the platform. The old covenant and the new covenant. He said, under this law right here, Paul said to the Galatians, he said, don't you hear what the law is saying? He said, don't you hear what you have to do? He said, every single person that's under this law, you got to keep every detail perfectly. And this is why God gave it, because not trying to make us keep everything perfectly, because God knew that we couldn't do it. God gave it to us. The Bible says the only reason he gave the law is to reveal the sin in our lives, so that we would know that there's is absolutely hopeless. There's nothing we can do in ourselves. So he said, those that keep the law, you got to keep it absolutely perfectly. He says here in Galatians, he said, you have to live in it continuously. Over in James chapter 2 and verse 10, he said, if you keep all the law, and he said, yet offend in one point. That is, we look at the Ten Commandments, we look at that as a law, and that is true. But the law itself, there were... the Jewish people had a list of 613 different rules that they had to live by. Okay, now, and you couldn't break any of them. You couldn't, I mean, some of them to us today sounds weird, you know, strange. They weren't allowed to wear clothes that, you know, probably had linen and wool together. You know, they weren't allowed to eat certain kinds of foods. They weren't allowed to do certain things on certain days and all these different things. And so there were 613 of those laws, and the people were so afraid of breaking them, they made laws to keep the laws. You know, and somebody said there was over 3,000 laws that they could, you know, little twist on this law and that law. There were over 3,000 rules that they had trying to keep these 600 laws or 600 rules, you know. And so the thing is, James said, if you break just one of them, just one, you're guilty of everything. You know, it's amazing. Go over to James chapter 2 for a minute. I was reading this last night, and I was reading it again this morning, just glancing at it again. James chapter 2. See what Paul says about it, or James says about it here. Now, this James here is the half-brother of Jesus. Okay, same mother. Verse 8. James chapter 2, verse 8. Notice what he says here. I'm just reading this to show you how meticulous this was. He said, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture. Now, he's talking about the law of Christ here. He said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. Okay, he said, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing well. He said, but if you show partiality, okay, if there's anything near at all that you like one person better than the other person, you appreciate one person more than the other person, you know, if you show partiality, remember the Bible says God doesn't show partiality? With God, I was looking at the Olympics the week, there was a girl on from Newfoundland doing the figure skating. And she came from Marystown, which is down the south coast of Newfoundland. And they said on the commentary they said, one of the people that were doing the thing there from Sochi, Russia, they said, on the Baptist church in Marystown, Newfoundland, there's a sign that says, God has no favorites, but we do. But the thing is, God doesn't have any favorites. There's no favorites with God. God sees us all equal. God doesn't love me any more than he loves you. And you say, well, you pastor, you don't know what I did. You know, you look pretty good. You don't do too many things. You don't know me. But, you know, you're looking at, you say, pastor, you know, you don't look so bad. But myself, you know, I know. But listen, God loves you just as much as he loves me. He loves me just as much as he loves Billy Graham. He loves you. You know, every last one of us, God has got no partiality. God has got no favorite children. Okay, you understand that? There's no partiality with God. But he said, you love your neighbor yourself, you're doing good. He said, but if you show partiality, notice what it says there in verse 9, James chapter 2, verse 9, but if you show partiality, you commit sin. You just blew the 613 commandments just because you like one person better than the other. So you see how hard it was to try to keep the rules? There's absolutely no way. Back under the Old Testament, I mean, they had I know we've covered this so many times, they had, like I said, all these different rules. Thou shalt not commit adultery. That was one of the Ten Commandments. And so the Pharisees and religious leaders, they had a belt to the thing, you know, well, I've never committed adultery. But Jesus really showed them what it meant. He said, listen, if you even thought of it, you're guilty. Oh, that just blew it. We all lost it. He said, you've never ever killed somebody, but do you hate anyone? Same thing. God counts that as murder. So you see how hard it was to try to keep the Ten Commandments? That's why Paul said, don't you hear what the Ten Commandments are saying? Don't you hear what the law is saying? If you keep one of it, you've got to keep everything, right to the T, every iota. So James said right here, if you show partiality towards someone, you're committing a sin. And notice what he says here? And you are convicted by the law as a transgressor. The law convicts you. So you can see why the law was just too hard for us to keep. It was absolutely impossible for us to keep. And then he goes on to verse 10, which we just quoted a few minutes ago. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all. You see, the law was a full package. Remember we've been talking about in our Bible studies, redemption, the atonement is a full package. You take one point of it, you take it all. Same thing with the law. If you break one point of it, you broke it all. It's the same thing. It's a full package on either side. You can't have both. You got to have one or the other. I don't want to live under this anymore. I'm over here, thank God. The Bible says, in Adam, all die, but in Christ, all are made alive. Jesus already kept the law for me. This is what the good part of the gospel is. Now, so anyway, let's move on. The law, and when we talk about the law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments, as I already said. A lot of times we refer to the law when we say, you know, the Old Testament. We call it the law. And the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses, the Bible calls them, these are definitely the books of the law. And but Paul says here that Christ has redeemed us from the curse that's in the law. Okay, the curse that's in the law. Any curse that you find back there, Christ has redeemed you from it. And you understand that? Anything you find back there, a curse, generational curse or anything else, Christ has redeemed you from that. Now, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Just go back there for a minute. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The fifth book of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I just want us to see a couple of things here. We're not going to read the entire chapter. There's a lot of verses in there. We're going to look at verse 1, just as a point to start off there. This chapter, I mean, if you know anything about what Jesus did for us, this chapter should be very familiar to you. Okay? If this is the first time you look in Deuteronomy chapter 28, there's something wrong with you. Everybody should know this, you know, what this chapter is talking about. This chapter lists a number of the curses that are under the law. Okay? Now, he starts out, first of all, with the blessings. Now, notice that there's 68 verses in that chapter. 14 of them talks about the blessing. 54 of them talks about the curse. Okay? So, you got to understand what he's talking about here. Now, Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. It shall come to pass, if you will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then he goes on and gives all the blessings. We don't have time to read down through them. You can read them right down to the end of verse 14. Now, go down again, verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey, okay, in other words, if you break one of those laws, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, then all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You can have the blessings overtake you, or you can have the curses overtake you. Okay, that's, you know, remember the word of God talks about, he said, I set before you today life and death. He said, here's a hint, choose life. I mean, you don't have to be super spiritual to figure that one out. He said, because if you're doing something and somebody says, now you got two choices. You can go this way or this way. And maybe you've already been, you say, I'll give you a hint. Go that way. Okay? This is what God is doing to us. He said, I'm sitting before you, life and death. Here's a hint. Choose life. Don't choose death. Okay? Now, so he's saying right here, all these curses will come upon you. Now, I'm not going to read down through all the curses because it would take us too long. But basically, they break down in three categories. Poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. If you go down through those chapters, you'll find it. Poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. Now, we talked about last week that Christ has redeemed us from death. He tasted death for us. Remember, made that exchange? We talked about a few weeks ago, by his stripes we've been healed. There was an exchange that took place there. Next week, we're going to look at the poverty part of it. But I'm just going to touch on them briefly here today. But he goes on down in that chapter, and he says, if you don't obey the law, if you don't keep his commandments, all these curses will come upon you. And he talked about curses of sickness, curses. There was blindness associated with it. There was madness. People would just have mental problems. He went on down talking about, he said, everything you try to do would not work out. You try work at a job is not going to work. He said, everything you try to do. He said, your family, you have children, but he said, somebody else will end up owning your children. And he went on down listing all the different things that would take place. And then he started talking about that was the poverty part of it, but then he started talking about the sicknesses. He talked about all the consumption, which, is, they say TB in our terminology today. But anyway, all these different things, they said, he went on and listed all kinds of diseases, and then he gets down to verse 61, and he said, and all the diseases that are not written in this book will come upon you. Anything is not written in the book. So all the sicknesses was a result, he said, of sin in the world and people not being able to live up to God's standards. So he talked about the sicknesses. And then there was spiritual death as well. And, I mean, all through the scripture, the Bible talks about spiritual death. I mean, you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17, I think it is. The Bible talks about there that God said to Adam, he said, Adam, out of every tree in this garden, he said, you can eat. He said, but don't touch just at one tree. Don't touch that one tree. And God said, Adam, the day that you do that, he said, you'll die. Now, Adam did that. You know the story. Adam ate of the fruit, and he died that day. Now, he didn't die physically. Remember last week we talked about the second death. Adam didn't die physically, but Adam died spiritually. Adam died spiritually. And as a result of that spiritual death, sin came into the world, and death eventually, I mean, physical death as well, eventually came as a result of that. Adam lived to be 930 years old. But you understand, as you got farther away from Eden, from the Garden of Eden, farther away from that down through history, the lifespan got shorter and shorter and shorter and shorter as sin got more entrenched in society. You can read, and I jotted down a few scriptures, and I'm going to go to time to get through all of them. But the Bible says that every last one of us comes under that curse. Outside of Christ, you come under that curse. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. The curse of the law is God's judgment or punishment for breaking his law. You understand that? There's a condemnation that's associated with breaking the law of God, God's holy law. And not one single person on the planet could keep it. Not one. After 1,500 years of having the Ten Commandments and everybody had all these rules and 613, and they built up another 2,000 or 3,000 around that to build it up and try to keep this so meticulous. After 1,500 years of trying, the Word of God says there's none righteous, not a single one. Nobody kept it. So you might as well give up now trying to live by that rule, because you will never do it. The Jewish people, they were champions at keeping rules, but they could not do it, and neither can you, and neither can I. There's only one person that could ever do it, and that was Jesus. And he's already done it for us, and he gave us the credit for it. That's what the gospel is about. Now, just trying to figure out what verses to read here as we go down through it. Romans chapter 8 and let's go to verse 3. He said, for what the law could not do. See, the law could tell you how bad you were, but it couldn't tell you how to be good. It couldn't help you to be good. The law would condemn you, but it wouldn't help you to live. It would tell you how righteous you had to be, but it wouldn't help you to be righteous. It would just put the standard there. There's nothing you could do about it. That's all the law. The Bible says, by the law is a knowledge of sin. That's what the law was given for, to show you how sinful you were, that you could not live up to those standards. And if you wanted to get to heaven, you had to have those standards. So God said, I've given the law for 1,500 years, just about 1,600 years. They've tried everything, tried to keep the law, and not one single person could ever keep it. The Bible says God did that so all the world would be guilty, so that when Jesus paid the price, everyone would have to put their trust in him. Yeah, you understand that? All the world is guilty before God. Anyway, he said, for what the law could not do, it could not make us righteous. That's what he's talking about. Okay, what the law could not do, the law could not make us righteous, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law was weak through the flesh, through our flesh. The law was perfect itself, but weak because we could not keep it. Okay? He said, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. What the law could not do, make us righteous, God did by sending Jesus. Notice what Jesus did? The Bible says, he condemned sin in the flesh. He lived above sin. The Bible tells us, you know, there was no sin in him. There was no guile found in his mouth. He was absolutely spotless. He was the perfect Son of God, perfect man, and he kept it perfectly. So he says, Jesus condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the righteousness that the law demanded, that no one could keep after 1,500 years, not one kept. This righteousness that this law demanded, notice what he says here, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And we did nothing about it. We did nothing about it. We couldn't do anything about it. But it's fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we put our trust in Jesus, that law is fulfilled in us. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, he said, cursed is he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them. Galatians 3 and 10. For as many as are after works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, curses everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. When you look at the curses, and again, we don't have time, and maybe some other time we go down through that chapter and take the time to go down through that chapter. But if you look at all the curses that are associated with, now back under, just before that there actually, we were just reading about, but back under the Old Testament, they would gather the people together, the 12 tribes of Israel, and there were two mountains. One mountain was called Mount Gerizim, and the other mountain was called Mount Ebal. And they would bring out six tribes, 12 tribes altogether, six tribes on each mountain. And the priest would go down, and the Bible says the mountains are very close together. The priest would go down and he put the Ark of the Covenant, you know, the box that was covered with the mercy seat, and the Ten Commandments were inside that. He would take the Ark of the Covenant and put it between the two mountains. Here's the mountains coming out, and they have the priest down there standing with the Ark of the Covenant. And one mountain, Mount Gerizim, would say, if you obey the voice of the Lord your God and keep all these rules, these blessings will come upon you. And they start reading after blessings. And they would all shout out, amen. They read out another blessing, amen. On the other mountain, over Mount Ebal, they would read out all the curses. If you don't obey God's word, and you don't keep his commandments, all these curses will come upon you. And they would read out the curses, and the people would shout out, amen. Amen for all the curses. You know, so be it, so be it, so be it. Those curses are coming upon us if we don't obey God's word. What's interesting, they say that Mount Ebal, where all the evil, if you want to try to distinguish the two mountains, Ebal and evil, okay? So Mount Ebal is where the evil is at. In that mountain, they say even today, they said the mountain is just a barren wilderness. Especially up on the top, they said it was just, you know, nothing growing there, a few shrubs and things like this, nothing. But he said Mount Gerizim is full of, you know, abundance and everything else, even today. It's interesting. Remember Jesus in John chapter 4. The Bible says they're coming through Samaria. And Jesus stopped by Jacob's well. It was a well that Jacob dug there, you know, a couple thousand years before. And for generations, for centuries, people were, you know, watering their flocks and drinking from this well. And the Bible says Jesus came in, was on his way there, and he sat down. He was tired, the Bible says, and he sat down on the edge of the well. And he sent his disciples into town to buy some food. Go to McDonald's or wherever, you know. And so Jesus sat down at the edge of the well, and the Bible says there's a woman that came out, and she was carrying her water pot, and this was in the noon day. Okay, now there's a lot of different things you can draw from that. Women usually were the ones that gathered the water. They always came early in the morning before the sun came up. But this woman, for some reason, waited till everyone else was gone so that she could come later in the day when nobody's around. And there's a reason behind that. And the Bible says Jesus sat down at the well, and he saw this woman coming, and when she came up, he said, "Would you give me something to drink?" And they got to understand there's a big clash between these two groups of people. And she stood back and she said, "You're a Jew and you're asking me for a drink and I'm a Samaritan? We don't even have any communication with each other." And Jesus said, "Woman," he said, "if you knew who I am," he said, "you'd ask me for water." He said, "I give you water, you'd never thirst again." And she looked at him, she said, "You say in Jerusalem we're supposed to worship God because he's Jewish." She said, "What we say is in this mountain we worship God." That was Mount Gerizim, where she was at. This is where the blessings were spoken from. She said, "We say in Mount Gerizim we're supposed to worship God." And Jesus said, "Lady," he said, "the day is coming." He said, "Those that worship God," he said, "is not in this mountain or in Jerusalem." He said, "But those that worship God's got to worship in spirit and in truth." Now, and she went on in different things. I've told you the story before anyway, but Jesus said to her, he said, "Go and call your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." See, this is why she came later in the day. Jesus said, "You're telling the truth. He said, you've already had five." And he said, "The fellow you're living with now is not your husband." And she looked at him, she said, I perceive you must be a prophet." And she went in town, the Bible says, and told everyone. She said, "Come out and see a man." She said, "Told me everything that I've ever done." And the Bible said a crowd came out, and they said, first of all, and they believed on him. First of all, they said, "We believe because of what she said." But they said, "Now we've seen him ourselves, and we know that he's true." I've told you the story, and not because I'm so super spiritual, I figured this out myself, I heard somebody else say it. But she had five husbands. She had one that she's living with. How many is there? Jesus is the seventh man. When the seventh man shows up, seven is always God's perfect number. When the seventh man showed up, she received what she was looking for. No more searching. No more, what am I going to do with my life? When you find Jesus, that's where he answers at. Now, it's interesting because Jesus never condemned her. In churches today, that's a no-no. Oh, no. Nothing to do with you. You know, no one have anything to do with you. We know your background. Jesus wasn't like that. I mean, this is God himself. We try to represent God, and we try to lay down all kinds of rules. Say, oh, you're going to be in our church, you've got to be absolutely perfect. You got to walk on water almost. You know what Jesus, the nickname that Jesus had wasn't that he was a super spiritual person. You know the nickname Jesus had? Eating and drinking with the wine bibbers. That's what the Word of God says. Anyway, but you find that all through Scripture that Jesus, remember the woman that, I mean, he caught her in a very act of adultery one day, brought her to Jesus, and he said, now Moses, if we should stone her to death, what do you say? I've told you this before. Every time grace and the law meets, grace always wins. Anyway, I could get into other things there. Won't get into it. But they came to Jesus. They said, what do you think we should do? You think we should stone her? That's what the law says. Now, you got to understand, they were still living under the law at that time, because Jesus had not died yet. Even those in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, well, that's in John, even those in the first four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, those first four books of the Old Testament, after New Testament, rather, are still under the Old Covenant. These people were living under the Old Covenant. The New Covenant never came into effect until the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had died and rose, went back to heaven. I told you before, the first Pentecost, the very first Pentecost in history, was when Moses received the law up in Mount Sinai. And the Bible says 3,000 people got killed because they were rebelling against God. The first Pentecost of the New Covenant, we read about in Acts chapter 2 there, the first Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved. Completely opposite covenants. The Bible tells us that the Old Covenant is a covenant of death. The New Covenant is a covenant of life. This is a covenant of condemnation. That's a covenant of acceptance. So here's different. Anyway, but this covenant right here had a curse, and every person on the planet today is still under this curse unless they get into Christ. You understand that? In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. That curse, you know, of breaking God's law, that's still there. That's still there when it comes to, we've been redeemed from it because we've accepted Christ. The Bible says we receive it by faith in Christ. So if you don't have to put your faith in Christ, you're still living under this system. You've got to live up to all these standards, which you're never going to do anyway. Anyway, we don't have time to get into a pile of scriptures. We're not going to get a chance to do it. But there's poverty. There was sickness. And we talked about different things, and I'm not going to get into all of it again today. We did a message on that two or three weeks ago about how he redeemed us from the curse of sickness, from the curse of poverty. We'll get into that one next week. We'll touch on that a little bit. But also spiritual death, as we talk about. The Bible says, death reigned from Adam. If you go back here again, this is creation back here. This is Adam. Death reigned from Adam down to Moses in this period right here. Right? Death reigned. Okay? Now, he said, death reigned from Adam to Moses even over them that had not sinned. See, some people say, well, I'm not a sinner. I've done nothing wrong. I've been good. I pay my taxes. I go to church. I do this and I do that, something else. You know, I'm good. If you knock on the door, Heart and Stroke Foundation, I write a check to them. I give them money. I'm a good person. I send money overseas for people that, you know, tsunamis and all these. You know, I'm a good person. It's got nothing to do with it. That's not what God is looking at. God is looking at the fact that Adam died back there. Adam sinned. And as a result, he's the first federal head of the human race. As a result, all of his seed are under that curse. Not because of what they did themselves, but because of what he did. Notice what he says right here? This is in Romans chapter 5, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's the figure of him who was to come, which is a picture of Jesus. So he says, even those that didn't sin like Adam were still under that curse because they were in Adam. You understand that? In order to have eternal life, you've got to get out of Adam. See, here's the problem. Adam's race, because of his sin, every last one of them were under the curse. God gave them the rules. If you want to get out of that, this is what you got to do. You got to keep up these rules. Not one person could keep it. So therefore, the entire Adam's race was doomed as us. It was doomed. No hope whatsoever. Because there's no one in that race that could rise above the sin and bring us back out. This is why God had to send his son down. He took upon himself, the Bible says, the form of sinful flesh. He came and lived in one of our bodies and defeated sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He defeated sin and was declared righteous. And God says, now if you put your trust in him, he said, his righteousness I'll give to you. And that's the only way you're going to get to heaven, is by his righteousness. We talked about it a few weeks ago. He took all my sin upon him. He became sin for me that I might receive the righteousness of God. You understand it? So that was the exchange that we talked about a few weeks ago. So is this spiritual death that Adam's race, Adam's generations, right from Adam right on down through, that spiritual death is what Jesus came to redeem us from. That was a part of the curse of the law. And that curse, as I said, is still there. If you're not in Christ, you're still in that spiritual death. If you never made Jesus your Savior, you're still in that spiritual death. You're still in Adam's genealogy, if that's the right term to use, but you're still in Adam. And the Word of God tells over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in Adam, everyone dies. I mean, the program is already set. In Adam, there's no way you can live. There's absolutely no way. You can try all the rules. You can try all the ceremonies. You can try all the religions in the world, try to get out of it. You're not going to get out of it. In Adam, from God's perspective, everyone is dead. You've got to get out of Adam. The Bible says he translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. So you've got to get out of Adam into Christ. In Adam, all die, but in Christ, everyone that gets over there are made alive. All of a sudden, you receive eternal life. The Bible says, when Jesus came, in him was life. And that life was the light of men. In him was life. And Jesus, he had power to give that life to all those that put their trust in him. As many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave power, he gave the authority, he gave the right to become children of God. Not children of Adam anymore, children of God now. You understand that? See, so that was the curse. We were under that curse, and there's nothing that we could do. Now, I'm just going to clue this up really quickly. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 21, you don't have to read it right now, I'll just tell you the story, but you can go back there some other time and read it. Back under Deuteronomy, or in Deuteronomy chapter 21, and we shared this when we went through the Galatians thing here a few years ago. The Bible says, if you have a rebellious son that won't listen to his father or mother. Now, this is under the law, so don't try this, okay? I'm just telling you what it was back then. If you have a rebellious son that won't listen, he's stubborn, the Bible says, he's a wine bibber, and he went on talking about all these different things, and he will not listen to his father or his mother to take any counsel from them. Anybody ever have a son and daughter like that? Anybody been a son or daughter like that? This is what he said to do. He said, take them to the leaders of the city. Take them to the gates of the city, which always spoke of the law courts. We would say, take them to the courts today. Take them to the leaders of the city. Take them to the courts. And he said, now this is under the law. When you broke God's law, this is why, I've said this so many times, this is why God was so harsh. When you read the Old Testament, so harsh in the way that God dealt with things. The very first day that he gave the Ten Commandments, the very first week, a fellow went out on the Sabbath day and started picking up sticks. He had to be stoned to death. Just pick up sticks, light a fire. Because you're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day. Aren't you glad we're not living under the law? Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Anyway, take him back to the city. They would try him. And they said, take him and stone him until he dies. Just pelt rocks on him until he's dead. Kill him. Now, you think, well, he's dead, bury him. No, he said, then take him and hang him upon a tree to show that he's cursed by God. Hang him upon a tree to show that he's accursed by God. But he said, take him down before the sun goes down so that the land won't be polluted. This is what Jesus had to be taken down. Somebody asked me that question a while ago. This is what Jesus had to be taken down before the sun went down. In their religion, that the land wouldn't be polluted. But what did he do with Jesus? You see, the thing was, it was a display to the world, you know, that this person was a curse. He was a curse to society. He was a, you know, so evil that we had to get rid of him. And they put him up on a pole, up on a tree, and hang him there so that everybody passing by could see him. You know what the Bible says? They took Jesus and they hung him on a tree. That's when he became our curse. He took all the curse as if he broke every law himself. But it wasn't for him, it was because I broke the law. You broke the law. God has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. They took him, they hung him upon a tree to show that he was cursed by God. Jesus cried out, he said, God, my Father, why have you forsaken me? That's when he became a curse for us. On the cross, he took all the punishment for my breaking of God's law. Not just what I broke in the past, even what I'm going to break in the future, because I'll never be able to live up to it, and you'll never be able to live up to it. So he took all of our sin. We talked about this a while ago. He took all of our sin. Somehow God could take all the sin of all mankind from Adam right on till Jesus comes back to eternity, and brought it all together on Jesus that day and hung him up on the cross so that all the world could see he's cursed. God's curse is coming upon him. And he bore that curse for me, for you, so that we could have the blessing, the Bible says. That's what he says here in Galatians again. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. For it is written, and this refers back to what we just talked about back in Deuteronomy chapter 20. It is written, cursed is everyone that hangs upon a tree. They're cursed by God. That was the significance of it when Jesus hung on the cross. He was cursed by God. But notice what he says. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That's us. Thank God. We can have the blessings now that God promised to Abraham. The blessings of prosperity. The blessings of health and eternal salvation. We can have those blessings because Jesus took the curse. All Adam's race was under that curse. Jesus took that curse, went to the cross, and God's wrath, blow after blow after... I've said this before. I heard somebody else say it a long time ago. It's like God stuck a lightning rod up the cross and put his son upon it. And all God's wrath just came down, hitting that body on the cross. Everything, all the punishment for every sin in the world just came together on that one time. And Jesus stood it, and at the end of it, when it was all over... You see, back under the Old Testament, the sacrifices died with the sin. Jesus said, before he died, he said, no man takes my life. He said, I lay it down. I got the power to take it up. That's why the Bible talks. This all ties together. We were talking about in the Bible study, not one of his bones would be broken. The bones spoke of his strength. Jesus laid down his life. Nobody took it from him. He laid it down. And when he hung on the cross and God's wrath was poured out, everything, remember Jesus said, he said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. All the cup of God's wrath was poured out on Calvary. Jesus bore it all. And once the price was totally paid, Jesus cried out, it is finished. He paid the price. Then he said, Father, receive my spirit. See, he was greater than sin. You understand that? Under the old covenant, the sacrifice all died, you know, couldn't control it. Jesus controlled his own death. Once the price was paid, everything was satisfied, Jesus said, it is finished. Bowed his head, gave up the ghost, the Bible says. I've told you before, we're talking about somewhere, Bible study or something. Remember Jesus said, somebody said he wanted to follow Jesus. He said, the foxes have holes to go into. He said, the birds of the air has got nest to go to. He said, but the Son of Man, talking about himself, he said, got nowhere to lay his head. Now, the only other time that phrase is used, that word that's used there for lay his head in the Greek, the only other time that's used is when Jesus hung on the cross and he bowed his head. He laid his head himself. He had power. His life wasn't taken from him. He said, I've got power to lay it down. He said, I've got power to take it back up. And 3 days after, we know that he did take it up. We see Jesus paid the complete price for the curse that we were under. He became a curse so that we could live in the freedom. Praise God. Let's stand together. We're going to conclude us up this morning. It's interesting because Paul mentions there, he said, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That the blessing, see, here's the thing. He took the curse that we might receive the blessing. You understand that? He took the curse, my curse, your curse, he took it all. That was due to us because of something Adam did. Not because we did anything ourselves, but we were just under that, you know, without us having to do anything. We were born under that. And he took that curse upon himself. He said that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus hung on the cross. The blessing, the Gentiles, we can get in on the same covenant that God made with Abraham back here 430 years before the law even came into existence. God made a covenant with Abraham. And to his seed, the Bible tells us, we don't have time to get into it again, that's another message, but to his seed, and he said his seed, he said, wasn't plural, it was a singular seed. He said the seed was Christ. God made a promise to Abraham, and he made a promise to Abraham's seed, which is Christ. And the thing is, if we are in Christ, the Bible says, now we are Abraham's seed, and we are heirs according to the promise. The promises that God made to Abraham, we are part of them today. Now, we don't have time to get into it all again today. It would take too long. But notice what he said, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Just because Jesus died doesn't mean to say that everybody in the world is set free. We have to receive it by faith. We have to receive it ourselves. Every last one of us has got a responsibility to receive it or reject it. And you say, well, you know, I'm going to, maybe some other time. That's rejecting. You understand that? Today is a day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month. Today is a day of salvation. But anyway, we're going to do this exchange and we're going to lock it in with a prayer. We do this after every one so you understand how it goes. Okay, let's get our hands out. He took the curse. Let's try it again. He took the curse that I might receive the blessing. Father, your word declares that the whole world is guilty before you. We have broken your laws, and as a result, without redemption, we are all under the curse of the law. That curse includes poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. I thank you that through Jesus Christ, you provided a way to get me out from under that curse, to make me free. Lord Jesus, your word says that you redeem me from the curse of the law by being made a curse for me so that I could receive the blessings. I thank you. I can now live in freedom without any fear, because as my representative, you took the curse in my place. In exchange for the curse, you have provided a life of blessings for me, and I receive those blessings by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I tell you, the gospel, honestly, the gospel is the best thing under heaven. When you start looking in what Jesus accomplished for us on Calvary, you know, and I keep saying this, I don't know any other way of saying it because I don't know. You know, we look at, when we read the scripture, we see it, you know, we see Matthew, Mark, Luke, John telling about the crucifixion. We see it from man's perspective. We see Jesus hanging on the cross and it's a sad story and all these different things, and no doubt it is a sad story. But listen, it's time for us to start understanding what took place from God's perspective. Why Jesus had to do that. Why that had to happen. Because everything that Adam brought us into, Jesus was about to bring us out of. You understand that? This is why any curse, and some people say, well, no, as Christians, we're still supposed to be sick. We're still supposed to be broken. You know, there's people that take a poverty vow? Take a vow to stay in poverty. How stupid is that? You ever stop and think of that? He's redeemed us from that. That's like taking a vow to stay in sin, or a vow to stay in sickness. He redeemed us from those three things there in that law, or in that curse. He redeemed us from those curses. And yet you still get people think it's all pious and spiritual to take a vow of poverty. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. Everything that Adam brought in, Jesus paid the price for us to get out of. Some people say, oh no, you know, as Christians, you got to be sick, you got to do this, you got to do that. Listen. Let's look way down to the future when it's all said and done, when the dust is all settled and Adam's race is dealt with and Jesus sets up his kingdom. The Bible says there's no more sickness, no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. This is what God's desire is right there. So all this what we're going through right here that we get so used to and we think that, you know, we've got to live under, all that came as a result of Adam's sin. But Christ has redeemed us from that curse. You say, well, if Christ redeemed us, how come we're still living under? Because we see the devil's done a masterful job of keeping it from us. You know what the Bible says? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So until we know that truth, we'll still go through all the bondages. We'll still go through struggles. We'll go through battles. Until we learn to take God's word and say, listen, I'm going to start standing on this. I don't care what anybody else says. I don't care. You know, if somebody had this sickness and died with it, I don't care. If somebody did this here and something else happened, I'm just going to start believing what God said. And when we get God's word and start to live by that, then God will accomplish something in our lives. It's not just going to drop on you like an apple dropping off a tree and just fall on your lap. It's stuff that we stand on and believe and take for, you know, and say, God, this is what your word says. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to believe it. And when we do that, the word of God says we're destroyed for lack of knowledge. But when you know the truth will set you free.